You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
Good to see you this day. If you would please join with me in turning to the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter, Matthew chapter 9. This morning, we are looking at verses 32 to 34, Matthew chapter 9. And we read beginning at verse 32. God's word says this, "Now, as they were going out, behold, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. And after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, 'Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel.' But the Pharisees were saying, 'He casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons.'" Let's go to our God together in prayer and ask His blessing. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this time that we have to worship You together. Redeemed lives, lifting our voices in praise and thanks to You, the One who has redeemed us, the One who has delivered us, the One who has made us His own. We thank You for the opportunity we have today to declare our Savior, His glories, His saving power, His love and compassion and mercy. And we ask, Lord, that You would be at work in this next hour in such a way that those things are clear and our hearts are strengthened to see those things and receive those things and be benefited by them. We ask You, Lord, to save the lost, and we ask You, Lord, to edify and grow Your saints. Lord, we gather as Your church. We leave here to be evangelists. We leave here to be ministers of reconciliation, but we gather as Your church because we need to be taught. We need to be fed. We need to grow, Lord, and this is the means that You've ordained for our spiritual health. We'll be very careful today, Lord, to give You praise and thanks for what You do. We ask that You would work mightily in a way that when we leave, we will know we have met with the living God. In the simplicity of the sermon and the straightforwardness of it, Lord, may there still be a grasp in our hearts of the profound nature of this truth that You've revealed. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone looks at Jesus honestly, if you look at Jesus on the pages of Scripture and you do it with honest eyes, if you do it with sincerity, if you don't look at Him with the bias that sin produces, if you don't look at Him with the hostility that sin produces, if you don't look at Him through the lens of willful blindness, if you're just willing to see what's there, His true identity is unmistakable. It's clear. What we're seeing in Matthew's account of His life and ministry is astounding. Jesus has given sight to the blind. He has given the lame the ability to walk. I mean, people born in such a way, in such a condition, they couldn't walk, and in an instant, limbs that had no strength, no ability, were strengthened, and people walked away from those encounters. He has given life to the dead. We just saw that with Jairus' daughter. The little girl has died. Jesus goes to that synagogue ruler's home and speaks to the little girl and touches her hand, and she is alive where before she was dead. These are astounding things. And now, in our verses this morning, we see that He gives speech to the mute. And the reason why this person couldn't speak is because he had a demon. He was demon-possessed. And so we also see our Lord giving freedom to the demonized. In all of these signs, in all of these miracles, what is being put on display is the fact that our Lord delivers sinners from the domain of darkness. This is what salvation is. It is nothing less than deliverance. When our Lord was walking on this earth, there was a conflict on display, a conflict of kingdoms. The Prince of Life, the Lord of Glory, the Kingdom of God was present. And he was being met by the Kingdom of Darkness and the Prince of the Power of the Air. What was proven at every encounter was the ultimate defeat of the Prince of Darkness. When Jesus is able to deliver people out of his domain instantly, immediately, and consistently, then what is being proven is that the ultimate fate of the Prince of Darkness was settled and soon to be sealed. It would be sealed at the cross. As Jesus makes his journey toward the cross, he announces that Satan's doom was to be sealed. John 12:27, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus is talking about his death. He's talking about the cross. And he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." His death and resurrection seals the ultimate doom and defeat of Satan. On display in the earthly ministry of Jesus was not only the power of God, but the proof that sinners can only be delivered by the power of God. No less power is necessary for you and I to be saved. Born into this world helpless people, in need of a Savior. And every part of this was the fulfillment of Scripture. Everything Jesus is doing fulfills Scripture, so that if you know the Word of God, if you've heard the Word of God, and you're paying attention to what he's doing and what he's saying, you're able to make the match. As I said, his identity is unmistakable. Isaiah 35, verse 4, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." Now listen, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." When the Messiah comes, blind people will see, deaf people will hear, mute people will sing for joy. If you hear those verses and then you see Jesus opening the eyes of the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, allowing a mute man to speak by delivering him from a demon, then you know who you're looking at. You know who you're listening to. This is the Messiah. And this is what Matthew's interested in, that we would see this, that we would recognize the grace of God to us in his Son, in the giving of his Son, that we would recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior of God's people, of us. And in that way, our confidence is strengthened. Our faith is not misplaced. Our faith is rightly invested. So again, as is true throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we see a passage that says to us, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior." The message never changes. It's just a different text. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We'll look at this morning under three headings. I'll just mention them as we come to them. The first one is this. We see compassion for a man in need. Compassion for a man in need. Verse 32, "Now as they were going out, remember Jesus has given sight to two blind men. commanded them not to talk about it. They disobey. They begin to go out and to distribute the news of what he's done. As they're going out, behold, a mute. By the way, that Greek word translated mute there, it definitely speaks of someone who's not able to speak, but it also can speak of someone who can't hear. And as you know, that's often joined together. You can't hear, therefore you can't speak well. This man, though, it seems the emphasis is on the fact that he just can't speak. Because after he's delivered, this is what he does. He speaks. He's mute. Why is he mute? Because he's demon-possessed. A mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. And our Lord's going to help him. Once again, we see the compassion of Jesus. Never forget, I know you know, I just want to keep saying it. You have God with us. You have Emmanuel. You have God in human flesh. This is the eternal Son of God, born of a virgin, came to earth so that before our very eyes on this planet, there was a time when you met with our Creator face to face, having taken to himself this real human nature, the God-man. This is who Jesus of Nazareth was and is. So that when you read in the Scriptures of the compassion of our God, you met with that compassion in the person of Christ. Psalm 103 verse 8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." Yes, our God is holy. Yes, He hates sin, and in that sense, sinners. And yes, He will visit a final judgment of everlasting wrath upon everyone who's not in His Son. But that same God is compassionate and full of loving kindness and willing to be merciful to sinners. Aren't you grateful for that today? And you see His compassion on display again with this man. This man is in need and our Lord is going to help him. A few things I want to mention about this compassion. First of all, I want you to notice that the need in this fallen world is overwhelming. It's an overwhelming need. I mention this because verse 31 speaks of the blind men going out as they're departing. Then behold, here's somebody else. And this was the life of our Lord during His earthly ministry. He would have just finished helping one person when He meets with somebody else who needs help. In fact, there were times that in the midst of meeting a need, He's having to meet a need. He's on his way to Jairus' home to help his little girl. And on his way, he meets with a woman who for 12 years has had a physical condition that has exhausted her. You find our Lord constantly surrounded by crowds, never able to find time alone, never able to find rest. Why? Because we live in a world full of need. This is the fallen world we live in. This is fallen man's condition, constant need. This is a good question for us. When we see our world, are we seeing what Jesus saw? Do we care about people the way our Lord cares for people? Yes, we see our world in rebellion against God. There's no doubt the need represented is something that people are culpable for. It is a need that we meet with because of our sins. But do you recognize that this world in rebellion against God is also in misery? It's a miserable kind of rebellion. The world might not admit its misery. The world might, in fact, seem to delight in its rebellion against God. And in fact, at some level, they do delight in their rebellion against God. But they are miserable, without question. Without satisfaction. In fact, there are songs that have been sung about that. Famous songs, popular songs. I can't get no satisfaction. They were telling the truth, weren't they? I mean, that was their experience. That's the experience of sinners. There is no satisfaction. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Read of a man who basically had the whole world, Solomon. Read the book of Ecclesiastes and recognize the emptiness, the wastefulness of a life that's lived under the sun. Without truth, the gender dysphoria madness that is just exploding right now? What is it? It's a denial of truth. It's a denial of self-evident truth. But we're living in a world that echoes Pilate's sad statement when he said, "What is truth?" That's the world we live in. People saying basically the same thing by their behaviors, by their ideologies, by their philosophies, by their moral judgments. There is no truth. This is what they're saying. It's not true, but this is what they believe. There is no objective truth, final truth. Therefore, people without answers, they don't have any answers. Hurting people, depressed people, morally bankrupt people, hateful people, haters of God and haters of one another. Miserable people. Never, ever believe that willful ignorance is blissful ignorance. It's miserable ignorance. That's our world. Our Lord was meeting with people in the clutches of sin, in the clutches of the domain of darkness, who were sinners. You understand? They deserved it. Yet He still had compassion upon them. Do we see people? Do we see the world of lost humanity the way our Lord saw it? Do we care for people? Something else you see, a ray of sunlight in our verses. Somebody cared for this man. You see it in verse 32? As they were going out, behold, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. Somebody brings him to Jesus. There's a common grace kind of concern that you sometimes see in human beings toward other human beings. I'm talking now about lost people, but due to God's common grace where He restrains sin, and you still see the reflections of how man was originally made, a kind of goodness, a kind of human goodness that is still able to be somewhat recognized in people. There are lost people who care for other people. I don't know that the person who brought him was saved. I don't know if they were a true believer. But then we can say there's a special kind of love and a special kind of concern that redeemed people know for other people. Our hearts have met with the love of God. It's been poured out within our hearts so that now we know a compassion and a care for others that we did not know when we were lost. The Lord has changed us that way so that now we know a care, a compassion, a concern that we never knew before we knew Jesus. So I don't know, in the realm of Old Testament believers, if the people who brought him were believers or not, but somebody cared enough to bring this man to Christ. And I want to say there's no greater act of compassion in this world than to introduce someone to Jesus. You'll never have more care for another human being. You'll never have more compassion for another soul. You'll never love anyone better than to introduce them to Jesus. So I've got to ask these people that you know, they may work in your office. They may be a member of your family. You may know them at the ballpark. These people you know who have not yet been reconciled to God, they don't know Jesus. Yes, they are rebellious against God, but you see their misery. You see their emptiness. You see their lostness. I want to ask you, have you loved them enough to tell them about Christ? Do you care that they're on their way to an everlasting death, the second death? Do you care enough to introduce them to your Lord? It's so much easier to rail against sin than to evangelize lost people. How much time do we spend railing against sin versus the time we spend telling people about the one who can save them from that sin? And does save people from their sins. Everyone in this room who knows Jesus, you were saved from your sins. Saved from the wrath of God, saved from the slavery you were born into, saved from the domain of darkness. You were delivered. Do you believe that the Lord can do it in your case, but He can't do it in somebody else's case? Oh, but Pastor, you just don't know what a vile person this person is. Well, I know a guy who was killing Christians, who turned out to be the greatest evangelist the world's ever seen, the Apostle Paul. If the Lord Jesus can save him, he called himself the chief of sinners, then don't cease to be an evangelist to that person in your sphere of influence that may seem to you to be beyond redemption. There's nothing too difficult for God. Pray for them. Share with them. Live it in front of them. So there's compassion on display here, not only from Christ, but from people. And the reason why compassion is needed in this case is because oppression is also on display. This man is demon-possessed. Now, critics of the Bible look at a passage like this and they say, oh yeah, here's mysticism again. Here's superstition again. This is what the ancients did. They see someone with a mental condition. They see someone with a physical ailment and they immediately conclude, this is the devil, this is demons. This is a book from men about God, and so the book reflects superstition and mysticism. I just want to say they haven't read the Bible carefully. They haven't read the Bible carefully. Because if you read the gospel accounts carefully, faithfully, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find people with the same symptoms, and sometimes the source of the symptoms is regarded to be different. That is, sometimes you'll find blind people, deaf people, mute people, and the Bible indicates that the source of it is natural. And then you're going to see blind people, deaf people, mute people, and the Bible concludes that the source is supernatural. The Bible does not conclude that every ailment is due to demons or that everything like this is due to demons. Not at all. Just one example, Mark 7:32, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him, and taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting touched his tongue. The Lord delivered that man. There was no indication in Mark 7 that that man was demonized. Not a word to indicate that he had a demon. So a man who can't hear, a man who can't speak well, but he doesn't have a demon. He just was born into a fallen world where disease is a reality, ailments are realities, and sometimes what Jesus did to put on display who he was simply to heal them. In fact, this is one of the things that identified Jesus as the Lord of glory. He had the ability to perfectly discern what the source of these ailments were. Is this natural? Is this supernatural? He knew the difference. I just want to say in passing, we don't have that ability. We don't have that ability. I don't doubt that one day we might discover that some of the things we were dealing with, trying to help people, they could not be free. They persisted in the course, though it destroyed them. We might find out one day that some of those people were demon-possessed. But I don't have the ability to discern that, nor do you. In fact, can I tell you, when you see the outbreak of the supernatural in the pages of Scripture, there are two things going on. One, you have new revelation being given. Two, you're entering into some new era in the history of redemption. You have, for example, the Messiah coming to earth. You have the birth of the church and its inception, its foundation being laid with the apostles. You have the outbreak of the supernatural, but even as you go through the book of Acts, that's beginning to wind down. So the manifestation of the supernatural realm is not the norm in our day. What is norm for us are the means that God has given for ongoing ministry. Our weapons for warfare are prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. So if somebody hearing me today is demon-possessed, the answer for them is the answer for any lost person. Hear the gospel. May God open your heart, open your eyes, and deliver you from that condition. And the only one who has the power to do it is Jesus. That hasn't changed. What else has not changed is every person who's lost, whether they are demon-oppressed or not, belongs to a realm in which Satan rules. Every one of us was born into the domain of darkness. The book of Colossians makes this clear. This is what happened when the Lord saved us. He transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His own Son. So whether they are demon-possessed, demon-oppressed or not, if you don't know Jesus, you belong to the domain of darkness, and Satan, the prince of the power of the air, is your father and is your ruler, and you have been imprisoned. And you are helpless to deliver yourself. You are in chains that you cannot see. You are shackled in a way that you can't recognize. You think you're free, but in fact you are doing his bidding, and you are powerless to change that condition. But I know who can deliver you, and his name is Jesus. And that's what you see going on in our verses. Here is a man brought to Jesus who is demon oppressed. And the only one who can set him free is the one to whom he's been brought. The compassion of Christ on display in verse 32. Second thing we see in our verses, celebration from a people in wonder. Compassion for a man in need. Now we see celebration from a people who are marveling at what Jesus does. Verse 33, and after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Jesus meets the need. Interesting to me, Matthew doesn't describe it. He doesn't tell us what Jesus said. He doesn't tell us what Jesus did. He just fast forwards us to the aftermath of it. He just tells us the result. And we know from verse 33, the man was delivered from that demon. It says, after the demon was cast out. So the demon's cast out. Jesus cast out the demon, as we've already seen him do in Matthew. Cast out the demon, and the mute man now is able to speak. By the way, you see in this how demons are able to afflict people in a variety of ways. They reflect the nature and the character of their master, the prince of demons, in that they are cruel, they make people miserable, they work in ways to destroy people. But in terms of the manifestation of demon possession, you see a variety in the scriptures, sometimes manifested by blindness, sometimes manifested by deafness, or in this case, a man is not able to speak. Sometimes you see seizures, including casting people into dangerous places like fire pits. You see that on the pages of the Gospels. Sometimes driving people out of their minds. Remember the demoniacs in the Gadarenes, how they were living in the tombs and people couldn't restrain them and they would break chains and they were naked. People out of their minds. In this man's case, he can't talk. And everybody knows it. This is not something that was being faked or could have been faked. The people knew it well, which is why as soon as he's able to speak, they are amazed. They are amazed. The mute man spoke and the crowds marveled. So that they magnify the greatness of Christ's miracles by saying this, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. I want you to think about that. That's quite a statement, isn't it? You think about the history of the people of God. You think about the history of Israel. You think about all the wondrous things that God has done, miraculous things that God has done in the history of that people. And these people said, and they were not wrong, by the way, nothing like this. And I think their beginning point is this miracle, but their words probably take into account all that Jesus is doing in Galilee, and they say, there's nothing like this that has ever been seen before in Israel. As I said, they weren't wrong. First of all, Jesus did some things that nobody did, raising people from the dead, granting sight to the blind. But in addition to that, if you think about the volume of the miracles, I mean, Jesus basically banished sickness from Palestine. Everywhere he went, they brought people to him in masses, and they were all healed in many cases. The Bible actually says that in some of those scenes. They were all healed. Everybody went home well. You think about the frequency of the miracles. This is going on every day. You think about the variety of the miracles. Blindness, deafness, muteness, lameness, leprosy, hemorrhaging, death. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. They were right. Can you not see who he is? If you match Scripture with what you're seeing and hearing, isn't his identity unmistakable? Compassion for a man in need, celebration from the crowds as they marvel at what they're saying. I would encourage you, as you read about each of these miracles, as you read your Bible and you read through the gospel accounts, even the book of Acts, you think about what God did through the apostles, I would encourage you to really slow down and reflect on what you're reading. These people are marveling. And I want to say it was marvelous. And sometimes what happens to us is we're so familiar with these things, we don't stop to really think about what it would have been like to be in the presence of it. I mean, imagine someone sitting in our congregation, born lame, and then they get up and they walk away. Well, think about someone born deaf, and in an instant they can hear. And all of it happening on command. All happening at the hands of one man who, whatever he speaks, it comes to pass. When he says to a little girl, get up, she gets up, though she was dead. When he says to the demon, you go, they go. And people are delivered. This was amazing. But there's one group of people seeing all this, hearing all of this, and to them, it wasn't amazing. It wasn't great. The third thing we see is the condemnation that comes from men in denial. Compassion, verse 32, celebration, verse 33, condemnation, verse 34. But the Pharisees were saying, he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. If you're tracking, you're seeing this, there's rising opposition to Jesus. Rising opposition. In verse 3 of chapter 9, they accused Jesus of blasphemy. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man blasphemes. They're saying it internally. They're saying it to themselves, but they're thinking it. He blasphemes. In verse 11, they're bothered that he eats with sinners. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? In verse 14, they're bothered that he and his disciples do not fast. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? In verse 24, you see people mocking Jesus when he says that Jairus' daughter is just sleeping, knowing he's going to raise her from the dead. And now in verse 34, it reaches its high point. When they accuse him of being an instrument of Satan, being in league with the devil. He cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. This is Satan's power. You notice something? They don't deny the miracle, do they? They can't. They don't deny that Jesus is doing what he's doing. They can't deny it. So they have to attribute it to some other source than God. What motivates them? How can they see what everybody else sees? What everybody else is celebrating, they're condemning. How can this be? What's going on in their hearts? You know what's amazing to me sometimes? Sometimes lost people have more insight into what's going on in a situation than saved people. But when that happens, saved people are inexcusable. It's because we're not walking the way we should be walking. The Lord has granted us the Spirit of God. We should have more discernment than anybody on the planet. But it's amazing to me when you see lost people who have more insight into what's happening, or at least more courage, than professing Christians. Anybody seen what Matt Walsh did concerning what is a woman? Matt Walsh doesn't know Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. he's not your model, but at least he has the courage to say, this is madness. While there are some in the professing church actually trying, at least their example would say, we should just be quiet about this. This is the love of God. That we wouldn't say anything about this sort of madness and sin. We can't state the obvious. Why do I bring this up? Well, you know who got the Pharisees? Do you know who understood them? Pilate. Pilate understood what was going on. Matthew 27:17. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Pilate, a conniving sinner, understood conniving sinners. And he says, I know why you brought him to me, because you are jealous of him. Jesus exposed these men, called them what they were, hypocrites. Jesus was displacing these men. That's what really bothered them. They were losing their place. They were losing their influence. Their racket was being upended. John 11:48. I mean, they say it. This is what hypocrites do. They end up saying things they don't know they're saying. They out themselves. John 11:48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. If you are saying, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, guess what you're admitting? There are things taking place that call for belief. But we're unwilling. Why? Because we're losing our place if we do. The Romans will come. I mean, if we acknowledge he's our king, then we have a conflict. And we might lose our place. We might lose our nation. What is on display in verse 34? It is sinful blindness, a blindness that men are culpable for. It is willful blindness. It is a willful, sinful bias. It is a willful, sinful antagonism to what exposes me and what would call for my repentance, so that we hate him without a cause, without a true cause. Here we see the capacity of people to deny reason. Their response just doesn't make sense. Even a blind man could see it. When he said, never since the beginning of the world has it been heard that someone opened the eyes of the blind. You say he's a sinner, but God doesn't hear sinners. You're asking me, the blind man said, to deny him. Can't you see who he is? But this is what people have the capacity to do. When they want to go on in their sin, they have the capacity to deny what is reasonable. They have the capacity to seek to destroy what exposes them. This is what sinners do. If I can't argue against it, I just want to get rid of it because it exposes me. We, sinners, have the capacity to slander and blaspheme what is holy. You want to know what the blasphemy of the Spirit of God is? It's when you know that what you're seeing is the work of God and you attribute it to Satan. You're not blind. You say you see. But you're taking what you clearly know to be the work of God. I mean, Nicodemus said it when he came to Jesus in John chapter 3. We know that you're from God, because nobody can do what you're doing except God be with him. I mean, they had witnesses in their own number, the Pharisees did. The Sanhedrin would have. Witnesses among their own number who could see that Jesus was from God, yet they conclude as a group, what he's doing is from Satan. Condemnation. Compassion. Celebration. Condemnation. So what do we see in our verses? We see that Jesus fulfills the biblical expectations and predictions regarding the Messiah. The Bible says, here's what you're going to see when he arrives. Isaiah 35, other passages like that. Here's what you're going to see when he arrives. Blind people will see. Deaf people will hear. Mute people will speak. Lame people will walk. And here is Jesus. And what's happening? Blind people are seeing. And deaf people are hearing. And mute people are speaking. And lame people are walking. And dead people are living. There's no excuse not to recognize who he is. And we see that Jesus has mercy upon the misery of sinful humanity. Yes, it's a misery explained by our own rebellion. Nonetheless, the Son of God is willing to have mercy upon rebellious sinners. Though they don't deserve it, they're not owed it, he's willing to save them, to deliver them. And we see that Jesus performed miracles that only the spiritually blind, the spiritually hateful, could ever possibly deny. We see Jesus is the Prince of Life demonstrating in real time the doom of the Prince of Darkness as he sets people free, one after another, after another, after another. So that in Matthew 9, you only have three possible responses to what you're seeing. You either believe him, or you just wonder at him, or you deny him. You're hostile toward him. So what I want to ask of us is, where do you land? We see Jesus clearly presented to us in the pages of the Holy Word of God. Now, what will you do with him? Are you a true believer? Have you concluded? Was there a time in your life when you understood, I'm lost, guilty, deserving of the wrath of God, and helpless? I cannot deliver myself. But God has revealed to me how I can be delivered. The deliverer is Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of David. He's the only Savior God has given to men. If I cry out to him for mercy, he will have mercy upon my poor soul. Jesus, save me. Have you believed? Or are you one of those people that just admire him? I love Christmas. I like Easter. It's good to go to church. I mean, you don't want to go too much. It's good to be an upstanding citizen. It's good to live a moral life. Jesus helps me be a better person. I sort of use him to accomplish the things I've identified that I want to be or I want to do or I want to achieve. He's my coach, my life coach. He's my helper. So you wonder at him. You have some sort of admiration for him, but you do not understand him. He did not come into the world to be your life coach. He came to give you life. You're not in need of assistance. You're in need of resurrection. The world is full of that second category of person. They're not verbally, at least, against Jesus. They really are against him, though they don't know it. They are his enemies, though they don't know it. But they admire him, at least publicly, though they don't understand him, and they've never given their life to him. And I dare say there's probably somebody in this room listening to me that's where you are. Maybe a young person, you know, sort of dragged to church every week by your family, and you sit here and you listen, and you're not against Jesus, but you don't really understand him. You've not really given your life to him. Or there's a husband or wife been sort of brought here, or a mother or a father sort of brought here today, just brought here, but you've not given your life to Christ. And then there are those. Our world is full of them who mock him. They see, they hear, but they don't believe. They don't even pretend to admire. They hate the gospel. They hate the church. They hate the Lord Jesus. If they had their way, his name would never be mentioned again. And in many cases, it's coming from people who've been exposed to the truth most of their lives. In fact, some of them have deconstructed. There was a time they said they believed, but now you see they've seen the light. And we're all brainwashed and fools who believed a myth. You need to be clear about those people from the pages of Scripture. They are not believers who lost their way. They are people who were never believers. What God does, you can't deconstruct. What God constructs, you can't deconstruct. When he saves forever. Show me someone who's deconstructed, I'll show you someone who was never God's construction. What you had was your own work. It was done in your own power, in your own strength, or the strength of the influence of somebody else. But it wasn't God's work, because what God does lasts forever. Are you God's good work? Has he saved you? Are you a new creation that can never be taken out of creation? Where do you land? Has he opened your eyes? Has he unstuffed your ears? Has he loosed your tongue to give him praise? Are you one of those mute people who now sing with joy? Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us, the people of God, the true church, people who know Jesus. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have. I mean, right this moment, we have. Forever, we have. Redemption. Purchased by God off the slave market of sin, brought into his own family, purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Are you forgiven? Are you forgiven? The good news this day is the same merciful Savior who had compassion upon this man, that someone had enough compassion upon to bring him to Jesus, is willing to have compassion upon you. And I exhort you, along with every true believer in this room, would you this day cry out to the only one who can save your soul for the forgiveness of your sins, a right standing with God, and a new life? Not someone who will help you. Someone who will save you. Someone who will deliver you and make you brand new. Would you cry out to him? We exhort you to do that. Amen, church? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege we, your church, has to declare your Son. To declare what you've entrusted to us, which is the gospel of God. The good news of Christ, the good news of everlasting life in him. Thank you for the privilege we have to declare Jesus. Thank you, Lord, on behalf of all my brothers and sisters, that you gave us your Son and gave us life in him. Strengthen us, Lord, to be courageous in these days, not only to tell the truth, but to love people enough to bring them to the truth. May you use us as evangelists, as ministers of reconciliation, when all around us is overwhelming need. Yes, a need that represents man's rebellion, but also a need that represents man's misery, and we are thankful that our Savior has compassion upon miserable sinners. Grant us the faith we need to be faithful with the gospel. And may you work mightily and powerfully through us, your people, in these days, both to put your grace on display in our lives and to distribute your grace throughout the world, through our lives. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.